Well, good evening. It's a pleasure to be with you all this evening. My name is Richie Orrick, and I send greetings from my wife, Missy, and my kids, our 11-year-old son, Britton, like Great Britain. He's pretty famous. And our 9-year-old daughter, Isabella. She goes by Bella, but that is the team that God has given us to go to the post-Christian country of Wales. Now, when people hear the name Orrick, they automatically think of the vacuum cleaner guy. About everywhere I go, that's one of the first things somebody asks me, are you related to the vacuum cleaner guy? And unfortunately, it's not spelt the same, because believe me, if it were, I've been on the phone with Uncle Orrick a long time ago, asked him to help us financially get to the country of Wales a little bit faster. But if it would help you to remember to pray for us, maybe next time you're vacuuming here around the church or around your house, pray for the Orrick family, all right? It's our desire to be in the country of Wales cleaning up for Jesus. And so we do have our display out in the lobby with prayer cards and magnets. We also have a place for you to sign up to receive our prayer letter every month by email. We'd encourage you to sign up for that. And it allows us just to keep you updated as to where we are in the process of what they call deputation, which means we are traveling the United States of America right now, raising our support to get to the country of Wales. We've been on the road full time now for a year, and we praise God that we're almost at 70% of our support. Our goal is to be leaving in June of 2018, and Lord willing, again, that we'll be at 100% by then. And God is opening doors for us in northern Wales, and we're praying about opportunities He has there for us, and we're trusting His timing, and we know that His plan is perfect. Our plan in the country of Wales is going to be revitalizing churches that are about to close their doors, as well as starting new works. In the country of Wales, you will find cities, towns, villages with buildings that were once gospel lighthouses, but today they're now abandoned with their windows boarded up, or now they're furniture warehouses. Believe it or not, people are actually buying these buildings today, and they're converting them into pubs and clubs and even adult video stores, and Muslims are buying these buildings today and converting them to mosques. And so our goal is to go in and help nurse these churches back to health, train up nationals, and so that they can become a self-supporting, self-governing, self-propagating, local independent Baptist church. And then the plan is to do that again and continue to do so. So again, I'm very excited to have the opportunity with you to share God's call in our life. At this time, what we're going to do is show you our video presentation just to give you a visual idea of the desperate need for the gospel in this country that was once known for its great revivals. We're the Orricks. I'm Richie.
I'm Missy.
I'm Britton.
And I'm Bella.
We are missionaries through the Baptist Bible Fellowship International to the post-Christian country of Wales.
In 2008, we were approved as BBFI missionaries to the country of Wales.
While there, we served alongside two veteran missionary families where we had the opportunity to engage the culture, preach and teach on a regular basis, start an Awana program, work with camps, win many people to Christ, as well as baptize and disciple believers. In 2012, not fully understanding all that God was leading us to do, but knowing we were at a place where we needed more time and training and preparation for whatever ministries God had for us in the future, in obedience, we followed God's lead to return to the United States of America. After returning, we were asked to come on staff at our sending church, Cherry Street Baptist Church, under the leadership of Pastor Dennis Jennings.
Hello, I'm Dennis Jennings of Cherry Street Baptist Church. It's with great joy that I am here to recommend to you Richie and Missy Orrick, Britton and Bella, as missionaries to Wales. This great couple has served alongside us here at Cherry Street for many years, and we are excited about what God has called them to do. Your time, your money will be well invested if you will take these folks on to be your missionaries to the great country of Wales.
It's our goal to take all that we learned from our previous opportunity to serve in Wales, as well as all that God has taught us during these past 4 years at Cherry Street Baptist Church, and return to the country God has called us to.
Wales is in desperate need of the gospel. The children there will grow up believing Jesus is a fairy tale, and countless churches will close their doors as we prepare to return.
Even though Wales is considered a difficult country to reach, people are responding positively to the gospel. But the problem is, there are too few there who are willing to share the good news. We are the Orics. We want to be your representatives to the country of Wales.
We can't wait to go back to Wales. Will you help us?
Will you please partner with us, both prayerfully and financially, to help us win the Welsh for Christ? I grew up in a little town in Missouri called Leslie, Missouri. Anybody heard of Leslie, Missouri? We actually have a gentleman in the very back. Very rarely do I find anybody that knows Leslie, Missouri, unless they're from Missouri. It's one of those small little country towns. It's so small, I don't think we even have a population sign. And I grew up there serving the gods of sports, soccer, baseball, and wrestling. On any given Sunday, I wasn't in church. That was just the reality of my upbringing. And all that hard work actually paid off. And by my senior year in high school, I received a scholarship to play Division I soccer at a school called Marshall University. If you ever heard of the movie We Are Marshall, or if you follow the NFL, you maybe have heard of Randy Moss or Chad Pennington or Byron Leftwich. I went to school with these guys. It was a school known for its sports. So for me, I was one step closer to my dream becoming a reality. I want to be a professional soccer player. In England, they call you a professional footballer, and that was the plan. The coach that recruited me to college played professionally in England. His plan was to play 4 years there at Marshall, leave the end of my senior season, and head overseas to play. Well, everything was coming together. Everything was falling into place. And in the middle of my senior season against the University of Kentucky, I was injured. And in an instant, it was all over with. I was no longer the captain of the team. I no longer played. I no longer traveled with the team. And to be pretty honest, I was pretty bitter because I didn't have a backup plan. That was the only reason why I went to college. So here I am now, senior in college. I'm one semester short of graduating, and my life had just been turned completely upside down. And to be quite honest with you, I was pretty much a ticking time bomb. And I praise God that time he brought my wife Missy into my life, and a good old West Virginia girl. And a year later, we were married, and now living back in Missouri. And under some difficult circumstances, God moved us to St. Petersburg, Florida. We started going to church, Park Street Baptist Church. Now, the church is something I never knew churches did before. They actually came to our house on a Thursday night, said, "Thank you for coming to church. We want to invite you back." And I had visited churches off and on growing up, but I never actually had a church come visit me. So it had quite the impact, so much so that my wife and I started going to Sunday school. And I remember one Sunday morning, Pastor Jennings was preaching, and he was talking about how everybody has a responsibility to be doing something. We can all be doing something. And as I sat there and I listened to that message that morning, I thought to myself, what am I doing? Am I doing anything? What can I be doing? And I thought to myself, you know what, that visitation thing, that really encouraged my wife and I to go to church. Maybe we could do that for somebody else. So I went to the pastor after the service and said, "Pastor, I want to go make visits with you." He said, "All right, well, let's plan on this coming Saturday morning." So Saturday morning, September the 29th, 2001, I'm out on my very first visit, and we're in the home with a gentleman by the name of Leonard Mercer. Now, Leonard was certain that if he were to die that day, he'd go to hell. He actually called the pastor on the phone and said, "Pastor, come to my house. I want to know that I'm going to heaven." And so those phone calls don't come too often in the ministry, but when they do, everything else is put on hold. And so Pastor Jennings, he's wound up. And I'm scared to death because I've never done anything like this before in my life. And I don't know what I'm supposed to say or not say. And to be quite honest with you, I was so nervous, I probably couldn't even remember my name at the time. He began to show Leonard from the Bible how he could know for sure that he's going to heaven. I'd never heard that before. Had no idea the Bible said that you can know you're going to heaven. So if anything, he's got my attention. And Leonard starts talking about when he was 10 years old, he remembers coming forward in a church service. He said, "I knew I was making a good decision, but for all the wrong reasons. I wanted my mom and dad to be proud of me and to be happy with my decision. But," he said, "since then, there's been no evidence that I've really ever been saved." And at that moment, I began to evaluate my own life spiritually. I had a gift Bible that was given to me when I was 7 years old, and To be quite honest, I was hanging on to it like a good luck charm, and it said that that I had been saved and been baptized. And to be quite honest with you, I don't recall ever once going forward in a church service or in a Sunday school setting or vacation Bible school or revival where anyone ever explained to me what it meant to be saved. And folks, understand this tonight. When you meet the God of the Bible, that's something you just don't ever get over. And I began to evaluate my own life, and I thought to myself, you know what? I don't remember being baptized. And what 7-year-old forgets a chance to swim in church? But I remember that even happening in my life. And again, I realized there had been no evidence. There had been no desire to live for God, serve God. There was no conviction about the sin that I was in and the selfishness and all the things that had been going on. And I knew right then and there what my problem was. I knew I needed to get saved. And I'm telling you what, my heart began to race faster than ever had in all the training I've ever done before. And I knew I had to keep my composure, though, because I knew Leonard was about to get saved, and I didn't want to mess that up. And so after Leonard trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior, we went out in Pastor's white Mazda pickup truck. And on Saturday morning, September the 29th, 2001, at the age of 24, I made the greatest decision of my life. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I'm telling you what, I was so overwhelmed with this, with the reality that God, he gave me 24 years. He was so gracious to spare me because I lived such a reckless life and I was such a despicable person as a sinner and couldn't believe he'd forgive me. And I was so overwhelmed with that emotionally. I remember Pastor had other visits to make and he said, Richie, I'll be honest with you. I can't take you on another visit because they're going to think there's something wrong with you because you can't quit crying. And I couldn't. I'm telling you, I was this emotional mess. I was just overjoyed. And he said, you just need to go home and you need to tell your wife the decision you made. So I did. I went home to Missy. And of course, she was so excited. And I said, what's so crazy is I don't think God's done with this yet. And that moment began to seek God's face. God, what would you have us to do? For 24 years, I'd served myself. I'd served sin. I'd served sports. I'd served this world. I didn't want to waste any more time. I wanted my life to make a difference. So we began to seek God's face. God, what would you have us to do? And I remember my pastor gave me probably one of the greatest pieces of advice anyone had ever given to me before. He said, Richie, when the doors are open here at the church, you need to be here. Well, it was a Wednesday night there in St. Petersburg, Florida, and I was working in air conditioning and heating. And obviously, in the state of Florida, it's much more air conditioning than heating. And this particular job, I was up in an attic all day long. It was a very difficult job. And just, you know, you could imagine crawling through a tight space and nice hot Florida sun and all the dirt and dust and debris and insulation. And this job stretched into the afternoon, actually into the evening, and we're approaching service time. And I thought, you know what, if I have a good excuse not to go to church, tonight's the excuse. And immediately I began to think that way. I was reminded of my pastor's advice. When the doors are open, you need to be here. And I thought, all right, fine. I'll go to church. I'll go in my work clothes. I'll sit in the back thinking I'll be all alone and no one will be offended by the foul smells of sweat and everything else that's on me. And little did I realize that most Baptist churches, that's where folks sit. But that night we had a guest missionary from the country of the Philippines. And that night that missionary read a passage of scripture I had never heard before. He read Isaiah 6:8, where Isaiah said, also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And then he followed up with this statement. He said, there's nothing else you'll be able to do in your life that will have an impact on this world as well as eternity than serving God and the full-time ministry. Now that missionary had no idea who I was. He had no idea what I was struggling with, but I was wrestling intensely with when and how I was going to tell my parents that God was calling my wife and I into full-time ministry. So when we moved to Florida, the plan was for my dad and I to start an air conditioning and heating business together. And I knew the news of us going off to Bible college would absolutely devastate them. About 12:30 in the morning, though, I finally got the nerve. I went to their house. And I shared with them what God was calling us to do. And let's just say that their response was less than encouraging. They couldn't understand how their son that they had loved and cared for and sacrificed so much for would now abandon them when they needed him most. And my dad stood up and he told me to leave his house. He said, no son of mine would do something like that to me. And to be quite honest with you, Richie, I don't believe anybody can change that fast. I only believe it when I can see it. That was a very difficult circumstance to deal with as a young believer. But God has just blessed that step of faith and taught us so much through that step of faith. And tonight, that's what I want us to do. I want us to take the time to evaluate our own walk of faith. And I want us to be real honest with ourselves as we do. And I want us to answer this very simple question, and that is this. Do we have a faith that pleases God? Do we have a faith that pleases God? If you were to take the time tonight to carefully maybe define or describe your own walk of faith, would you say your faith is more like that of a thermostat or a thermometer? Now, we understand what a thermometer does, right? It's a device that's used to gauge temperature. When it's hot, it's up. When it's cold, it's down. something that's always changing. Is that the kind of faith that you and I possess, a faith that's always changing depending on the temperature of life? If circumstances are difficult, then we're down. Things are going great, we're up. Tossed to and fro with the winds and the waves of the trials of life. Or do we have a faith that's more like that of a thermostat? I love thermostats, especially when you get down to southern Florida and the heat and humidity. And you go into a house and you can set the thermostat and the air conditioner knows that it's going to keep that temperature constant. It's going to control its surrounding environment. Is that the kind of faith you and I possess? A faith that's constant? A faith that is consistent? A faith that is immovable? A faith that is unshakable? Do we simply have a faith that pleases God? This evening, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11. And we're going to be looking at verse number 6. And I think it's absolutely important as we talk about the going and the giving of missions. It's important for us to evaluate our own walk of faith, because faith is that key element. It's that essential element, if you will, in this equation of global evangelism. And I understand we all want to have a faith that pleases God. And we're going to see in this passage of scripture tonight, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, four things are absolutely essential in order to have a faith that pleases God. Again, Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 6. Verse number 6 we read, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Four things are absolutely essential in this passage of scripture in order to have a faith that pleases God. The first thing I want you to see tonight is this. In order to have a faith that pleases God, the Bible says we've got to simply come to God. Again, he says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God." We must possess a faith that is simply obedient. A faith that is obedient. To illustrate this, I want you to keep your finger there in Hebrews 11. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter number 14 just to illustrate for you an obedient faith and what God can do in an individual's life when they're willing to say yes to Jesus despite the circumstances, despite the storm in their life, what God can do in a person's life when we say yes to him. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 31, we read in Matthew 14, verse 25, "In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him, and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus." Verse 30. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" I think it's amazing here. Peter's faith was put in action by his immediate obedience to God's call despite the potential consequences. And what's so amazing is when his heart and his mind and his eyes were focused on Jesus, he was able to step out of the boat at the call of Jesus and able to do the miraculous, something that no man was able to do within their own power. He was able to walk on water. But the Bible says in verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he took his eyes off Jesus. He began to focus on his storm. And as a result, he began to sink. Folks, understand this tonight. We will all experience storms in our life. Sometimes they come in health-related storms, and sometimes they're financial-related storms, and sometimes they're relationship-related and occupation-related. But understand this tonight. We will all face storms. And understand this. We have to keep our hearts and our minds and our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. And continue to plow forward, trusting him, realizing that he is able to see us through this storm. Again tonight, do you possess a faith that is obedient? If God commands us to come, then we have to be willing to step out in faith, in obedience, despite the potential consequences, and trust him. So tonight, if we're to have a faith that pleases God, the Bible first of all says we've got to simply come to him, a faith that is obedient. The second thing I want you to see tonight, if we have a faith that pleases God, the Bible says that we have to believe that he is. We must possess a faith that is simply confident in who God is. Not in our own abilities, not in our own strengths, but in who God is. And that is the question. Who is God? Who do you say that he is? Is he almighty or is he just all right? Is he all sufficient or is he almost sufficient? Is he not the everlasting, the creator and the sustainer of this universe, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one true and living God, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the King of kings and the Lord of lords? Is he not the same Almighty God that caused the blind to see, the lame to walk, the dead to rise? Is he not the same Almighty God that sent his son Jesus Christ to die on a cruel cross to pay a sin debt that you and I deserve? But because of his grace and his love, he offers us the gift of eternal life so that we can be forgiven and know that we have a place in heaven. Well, folks, understand this tonight. If he can save our souls, then he can see us through our circumstances. But do we believe that about God tonight? Who do we say that he is? When we talk about who we believe God is, I can't help but to think of the people of Wales and be reminded of the spiritual state of this post-Christian nation, where according to a recent survey, 77% of the population, that's 4 out of every 5 people, claim to have no religion whatsoever. Richard Dawkins, a well-known atheist, was just recently quoted for congratulating the people of Wales for coming out less religious than all the other countries in the United Kingdom. To that he said, well done. Not long ago, there was a campaign going on. The message was being put out on billboards and double-decker buses, and the message read this: there probably is no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. You know, there are towns, there are cities, there are villages with no gospel witness right now in the country of Wales. And Paul writes in Romans 10, 14 through 15, how then shall they call on him in whom they not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So in order for the people of Wales to know, for them to have a confidence in who God is and believe that he is who he says he is, someone has to be willing to go and tell them. It was a Wednesday night there in Wales, and we were having a Bible study, and the message that night was focused on how a person is born again. And this lady, her name was Sue, she was invited to come. She was in her 50s, and in the middle of the message, this is very unique for the Welsh culture, they're usually very much reserved, she actually raised her hand. She stopped the services. She said, wait a minute. You're telling me that going to church in my life is not how a person gets to heaven? She grew up going to an Anglican church, a state church there in the country of Wales, and that night, she heard the good news of Jesus Christ for the very first time. And she trusted Christ as the Lord and Savior right there in those services. Afterwards, this young lady came to us and said, listen, you got to take this message of Jesus to my dad. He lives here now, but he's from the Middle East. He's from Iraq. But when you go to his house, you're going to have to actually knock a special code to get into his house. I thought, wow, this is cool stuff. We finally arrived. We're undercover evangelists. We're knocking codes to get in people's homes. And got a little too wound up because we forgot the code. And we had to go back and meet with the daughter. And she got us all ironed out. We went back the next day and knocked the code right. And this gentleman invited us in his home. And he had all kinds of questions. But you know what? God's word always has the answer. And we just continued to love on him and point him back to Jesus. And that day, both Di and his girlfriend Corinne accepted Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior. Folks, people are getting saved in the country of Wales, but the problem is there's just too few there that are willing to share the good news. And again, we realize for them to believe, someone has to be willing to go. So tonight, if we have a faith that pleases God, first of all, we've got to simply come to him, a faith that's obedient. We've got to believe, a faith that's confident. The third thing I want you to see tonight is this. If we have a faith that pleases God, the Bible says we've got to diligently seek him. We must possess a faith that is simply diligent. If we want our faith to please God, there has to be a desire to seek him and to follow him. You know, Psalm 42, verse 1, the Bible says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Folks, there needs to be a thirst. There needs to be a craving. There needs to be a desire for God's will that only can be quenched through a close, intimate walk with him. When's the last time we diligently sought God that way? When's the last time we got on our knees and said, God, what would you have me to do with my life? No matter what age we are, no matter where we are in our life, God still has a plan for us. And he doesn't want us to come warm a pew. He's got a plan. He wants to use us. He saved us for a purpose. Are we still seeking him that way? Do we diligently seek God that way? God, what would you have me to do? How can I give? Where in what areas can I make a budget cut so that I can give more so that others can go, realizing what's at stake? Am I willing to say yes to you, Jesus, no matter what you're calling me to do, even if it doesn't make sense, and serve in an area of ministry, maybe right here at my local church that I may not feel gifted and equipped for, but I know that if I say yes to you, God, you will enable me. Or maybe God would be calling someone to go to a foreign soil. When's the last time we diligently sought God that way? God, what is your plan? I want my life to make a difference. In order to have a faith that pleases God, the Bible says we've got to come to him, a faith that's obedient. We've got to believe, a faith that is confident. And thirdly, we've seen tonight, we've got to diligently seek him, a faith that is diligent. The fourth thing I want you to see tonight is this. In order to have a faith that pleases God, the Bible says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We need to have a faith that is simply expectant, because God is very clear that he rewards faithfulness. What do we expect when we come to church? Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights, whenever else we have the opportunity to come, what do we expect? Are we expecting, because of the preaching of the gospel and the power of God's word, that someone that's been invited is going to come, and as a result of, again, the message of the cross, that someone's going to come and get saved? Do you come expecting that? Or maybe that someone's been wayward for a long time, and again, through the preaching of God's word, speaks to their heart, and they're going to come and rededicate their life? Do you come expecting God to speak to you? You know, too often as we travel the United States of America, I have a very unique opportunity to be in a lot of great churches and preach in a lot of great pulpits. But I'm telling you, it's alarming. As you look at the country of Wales and its spiritual condition, they say the United States of America, we follow in their footsteps. In 20 or 30 years, that's where we will be if we're not careful. And folks, I'm telling you, we've got to awake from this apathy that's crippling Christianity today. What are we expecting God to do? He's the same God that we see work time and time again throughout this chapter, this great hall of faith. My wife and I learned a powerful lesson on faith early on as believers. Like I said, we got saved 2002. We began to make preparations to go to Bible college, and we knew we needed more training. And we were just a couple of weeks away from having to go, and we were doing all we could just to save financially to make the move. We were living in St. Petersburg, Florida. We're going to move to Springfield, Missouri, and we knew we needed $1,500 to make this move. That was going to take care of our moving truck, our gasoline for the moving truck, our first month's rent there at the Bible college. We're going to live on campus, and a security deposit. We had to have that money. So we knew we needed $1,500. No matter what we did, it just wasn't coming together. We're just 2 weeks away from leaving. And I received a phone call from my parents. And I thought, oh, great. I know they're already disappointed. They wanted us to come over. And I really honestly was reluctant, because I didn't want to have to hear how I was letting them down once again. And so we were hesitant about going, but I thought, you know what, we better go, because this could be the last time for some time. And when we got to the house, my grandma was living with my parents at the time, and she asked me to come out in the back porch. I thought, oh, great, they're going to use grandma to lay a big guilt trip on me. And she said, you know, I've been praying as to how I could help you go to Bible college. I thought to myself, wait a minute. How did you know we had a need? I never once shared that with you. I definitely didn't share it with my parents. I wanted them to see that God called, he was going to provide. She said, there was a time when you did some work on my house, and I felt like I need to pay you for that. And I've been praying, and God laid this figure in my heart. And she handed me a check for $1,500. And I'm telling you, what, as a young believer, it was an absolute miracle what God had just done. He had showed me how he was going to provide, and he was going to do it in ways that I never could have imagined. He said, well, Richie, where's the step of faith in that? And understand this. Before I ever got that check in my hands, I'd already quit my job. It was 2 weeks before we were supposed to leave. I put in my 2 weeks' notice. I already canceled the lease in our apartment. We'd soon now be homeless. And I already contacted the Bible college and said, go ahead and reserve one of those apartments. We're on our way. See, folks, it will be this way, and it'll always be this way. It's the step of faith that comes first, and then the reward. See, when we're faithful to seek and serve our God, he is faithful to reward us. So tonight, as we look at this passage of scripture, in order to have a faith that pleases God, we've got to come to him, a faith that is obedient. We've got to believe, a faith that is confident in who he is. We've got to diligently seek him, a faith that's diligent. And we must possess a faith that's expectant. Why? Because he says that he will reward those who diligently seek him. You know, maybe God's calling someone here tonight to step out by faith and follow. Maybe God is calling you to serve right here in your local church, in an area of ministry where you realize it makes you nervous to think about working with children or adults or whatever the need may be. Do you know God well enough that you're willing to say to him, here am I, send me? Maybe God is calling you to take up your cross, to go to a foreign soil. Once again, do you know him well enough that you're willing to say to him, here am I, Lord, send me? Maybe God is calling someone to give simply so that others can go. And I realize it's going to take a step of faith. But I also know that the God I serve is the same God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Do you know him well enough that you're willing to say to him, yes, Lord, I will give so that others can go. Tonight, after careful evaluation, answer the question. Do you have a faith that pleases God?